with Imam Hussein alayhi salam is going to be affected positively in one way or another. Throughout time, brothers and sisters, throughout time, throughout history, I'll just give you like one story, okay? But we'll have other stories similar to these. Who knows? God knows, you and I might have our own personal stories as a result of Imam Hussein. Yeah? Whether we like it or not, Imam Hussein, what's so special about Imam Hussein? Isn't Imam Hassan better than Imam Hussein? Isn't Imam Ali better than Imam Hussein? He himself said to his sister Zainab that they're better than me. Be patient. You were patient when you lost them. Be patient when you lose me. He said they're better than me. What is it though? What is it that Imam Hussein stands out? Although out of the five members of the cloak, of course Rasulullah is higher than him. Of course the rest. But what is it? Was the tragedy. لَقَدْ عَظُمَتِ الْمُصِيبَةُ بِكَ عَلَيْنَا وَعَلَى جَمِيعِ أَهْلِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Like, are you kidding me? Of course something like this is going to have a very wide net that pulls in everybody. I'll give you one example. We have so many stories of thugs, problematic people, who made their way back because of Imam Hussein. It's not even them having a dialogue with Imam Hussein or speaking to Imam Hussein. Just hearing about him or just knowing about him was enough to bring them back, although they spent their lives in haram and sin. One of those individuals, there's a story about him, like 50, 60 years ago maybe. There's a sheikh, he says, I was going for, you know, Muharram lectures in one of these villages of Iran, or cities of Iran, wherever it was. On the night of Ashura, I come and I see everyone standing outside the Imam Bargah. No one's going inside. What's going on? Why aren't you going inside? They say that famous thug of the city, he's inside. He's yelling and screaming and he's not. And we're afraid. If we go in, he might attack us. If we confront him, he might attack us. What do we do? He says, okay, let me go in. He goes in. This guy is, you know, obviously yelling and screaming. And then he's reciting a line of poetry while he's doing it. It's Farsi again. Tonight I'm doing a lot of poetry. He says, بردند زر زر محپیکران دلم را. That little by little, now I'll word it like this, okay? I'll try to keep it as appropriate as I can. But the beautiful ones have taken me, little by little, right? All these beautiful people out there, they're taking from me little by little, okay? He's talking about haram stuff. Alright. یک ذره دیگر ماند تا قسمت که باشد. There's one little piece of me left. In other words, I'm so awesome. I'm so great. Everyone wants a piece of me. Everyone wants a piece of me. And yeah, all of my pieces are gone. There's only one piece of me left. Let's see who's going to get that piece. Which beautiful person is going to get that piece? The sheikh says, I told him right away, I said, that last piece, keep that one for Imam Hussein. Don't give it to anybody else. This is the night of Ashura. The guy breaks down right there. Who has the power of to confront someone with this much ego? Nobody. But Imam Hussein, someone who doesn't live now, lived 1400 years ago, who we never saw him, never saw what happened to him, just heard, this guy breaks down because that's enough for him and his ego to be destroyed. Allah raises an ummah. And ummahs, let's say plural, in different times and different people, all shapes and sizes and colors and backgrounds. Because of the calamity that this one person went through. The guy breaks down. The sheikh says, all right, people, it's time to come back to the majlis now. Don't worry about him anymore. And all night, this person's in his own world. And after that, usually these people, they live very righteous lives. We might talk about one of them another night as well, inshallah. Yeah, so to sum it all up, brothers and sisters, number one, we were brought here for ubudiyya and to get closer and closer to Allah. The only way to get closer to Allah is to put aside the me, that ana, that ego that we have. And so there are different ways to do that. Sometimes through worship, but worship has its vulnerabilities. Sometimes calamities befall us. Calamities are good because when a calamity befalls you, you're not arrogant about yourself anymore. You understand your weakness. Another difference is that because these calamities are coming from Allah, they have the potential to do a lot. While our worship is deficient. If we were to only rely on our worship, we probably wouldn't get anywhere. That's the difference between calamity and worship. But then when it comes to the calamities, there are some calamities that elevate us. Those are the calamities of normal people. And there are some calamities that elevate people and peoples in all times. And of course, the greatest of all calamities is the tragedy of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein.
I swear to Allah whenever I face troubles here. close my eyes and see your shrine and call the back every time. Oh, Hussein, you're the love of my heart. You are the light of my eyes. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein.
The moment of farewell is one of the hardest moments for anyone. Whether it is saying farewell to your family, your home, your homeland, and the most significant of all, saying farewell to life. But for a fighter, the hardest one is to say farewell to their arms. Palestinian fighter and leader Yasser Arafat was a man who experienced each and every one of these farewells throughout his life. Now, he had turned into a comatose in a hospital bed in France before he experienced those farewells. His first painful farewell took place 50 years ago when he witnessed a series of events that changed his course of life. It was springtime in the small village of Deir Yassin. The inhabitants of the village did not want any war with the intruders. But sometime later, the United Nations divided Palestine into two Arab and Jewish sectors and caused rifts instead of solving the differences.
The resolution of the Duck Committee for Palestine was adopted by 33 votes, 13 against, 10 abstentions.
After the UN resolution, the Palestinians possessed only 45% of their country in two disjointed segments, namely the Gaza Strip and the West Bank. The rest of the 55% was given to the minority Jews with a 500,000 population. By recognizing Israel as a so-called state, a war started. Now the Jews could expel the Palestinians out of their homes and replace them with the newly arrived Jewish immigrants. It meant that Israel had started a proxy war against Arafat. At the moment when Arafat needed foreign help more than ever, things did not go well. In Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser's advisor and deputy succeeded him, but he took a different path.
Let us agree that whatever happens between us, we should solve it together through, talks rather than going to war.
Egypt could retake the Sinai Desert after 20 years of Israeli occupation and then avoid conflict with Israel for the sake of establishing peace. But it wasn't the end of the story. American representatives enter Beirut to establish a ceasefire once again. The U.S. won Arafat's confidence and, more importantly, convince him to take all Fatah forces out of Lebanon. In return, Arafat asked for the security of Palestinian refugee camps. In the end, the Falangists also reached their goal. After 7 years of war and bloodshed, their leader was to become the president of Lebanon. Fatah force has said farewell to Lebanon in several stages.
We must do all that we can to close the gap between Israel and the Arab states and between Israelis and Palestinians. There can be no substitute for diplomacy. The time has come to put an end to Arab-Israeli conflict.
The Knesset is now debating a no-confidence motion against the government raised by six opposition parties.
Israel was under pressure to either accept the peace proposal or hand the cabinet to someone who could solve the issue through negotiations. On the other hand, when the massacre at Sabra and Shatila took place, Arafat found himself at a dead end, as if everything was over. Such words could still be heard. The words were rarely heard, even during the war. There was increasing pressure to declare Al-Quds as the capital of Israel.
The United States of America has an absolute right to place its embassy in a capital city, any capital city. Clearly, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel.
The Islamic Jihad dissuaded Israel from pursuing peace efforts by conducting two operations. A few days later, Arafat and Rabin were invited to an economic conference in Jordan. In his speech, Arafat asked the U.S. not to make any decisions that would hurt the peace process. On Rabin's orders, the leader of the Islamic Jihad was assassinated.
Yasser Arafat was back in Gaza after the Middle East Economic Summit in Amman. It was the first time the PLO chairman has broken his silence on the killing. While condemning the gunning down of Shikaki, he refused to speculate on who might be responsible for the Islamic Jihad leader's death.
We are continuing investigation for this serious and this serious crime, which we cannot accept at all.
However, in order to get results from the negotiations, Arafat had to give up some of his dreams. He abandons the goal of making all of Al-Quds the capital of Palestine and instead recognize the western half of the city as Israeli soil. On the other hand, Rabin wanted to keep Arafat away from Gaza and its Islamic movements, so he agreed to hand over the eastern half of Al-Quds to Arafat in the near future. Arafat was preparing to return to Al-Quds. He relocated his headquarters from Gaza to Ramallah, the closest city to Al-Quds. He is one step away from Al-Quds and is waiting for return. A week later, before the new round of negotiations began, Rabin showed up for a speech at a rally among his supporters. Rabin said things that could keep Arafat hopeful for the next round of talks. But at the end of that rally, the assailant was a 25-year-old Israeli student who was immediately arrested.
I am very sad and very shocked for this awful and terrible crime against one of the brave leaders of Israel and the peacemakers.
A few hours passed without any news about Rabin's condition. Arafat was more worried than anyone else.
Tonight at 11:10 p.m. as an outcome of murderous criminal assassination attempt, the Prime Minister of Israel and the Minister of Defense, Mr. Yitzhak Rabin, passed away.
Arafat was clearly worried about the future of the path he had taken. Now, he was left alone with Rabin's hollow promises. It seemed there were other issues behind the friendship with Rabin.
According to what they had promised in the first year, $690 million. Now we are in November. Do you know how much we had received?
That's what I was going to ask you.
Less than 40.
Arafat was still waiting to leave Ramallah and get the permission to enter Al-Quds. The feudal meetings caused uproar among the people. Now, most of the demonstrations were against Arafat and not in his support. As time passes, the people lose hope. The lives of Palestinians after peace were not much different than what it was like before.
We should get our freedom, we should get our identity, we should get our passport, we should get our country. We are not in animal zoo. They are crazy. They want just peace.
70% of Palestinians were still unemployed. The figure was the worst, yet the only thing that Palestinians could do was to work as day laborers for the Israelis. Of course, if they can get past the Israeli checkpoints.
He received a day around 120 Israeli shekels. But the same unskilled workers who is Israelis, he cannot accept to work the same job, but not less 400 to 500 shekels.
Israeli forces had not left the areas under the governance of Arafat's administration and had even increased their patrols. They had access to water and electricity for only a few hours a day because of the frequent blackouts and disruptions. People did not feel that Arafat would care about the liberation of Palestine and improvement of their lives. Because of all these issues, there weren't many people who weren't interested in the opening ceremony of the Gaza airport in the presence of Bill Clinton.
I would like to welcome President Clinton and Mrs. Clinton. It's an honor to have you here, and I would like to give you the honor to cut the ribbon to announce the inauguration and the opening of Gaza International Airport.
Arafat did not have much time to restore hope to the Palestinian people. 2 years had already passed from the promised five-year deadline. During that period, Israel has changed three administrations, from Shimon Peres, who was Yitzhak Rabin's closest friend, to Benjamin Netanyahu, who was the greatest opponent of the peace process, and now Ehud Barak, Rabin's Minister of Military Affairs. But the negotiations remained unsuccessful, and Arafat got nothing but hackneyed promises. But while Arafat had failed to reach the least of his goals, a group in Lebanon was materializing his dreams. The Lebanese Hezbollah movement that was formed in the early 80s with the goal of fighting Israel had now become a force to be reckoned with and had made Israel retreat during this period. Finally, on May 20th, 2000, they forced Israel to withdraw from Lebanon after 20 years of occupation and liberated occupied Lebanese territories. Now, Israel also needed a final deal with Arafat. Clinton was spending his last days in the White House and wanted to leave a final legacy. So he sought to assure everyone the story was going to have a happy ending. The negotiations were held behind closed doors.
A
After 14 days of intensive negotiations between Israelis and Palestinians, I have concluded with regret that they will not be able to reach an agreement at this time.
Chairman Arafat, I think, he will be going back to his Palestinian people also, explaining all the things that happened.
But the Palestinians who were present in the meetings had a different opinion.
Israel wanted to continue its occupation of some of Palestinian territories.
That the Israelis and Americans did not listen to Arafat's requests and instead asked him to hand over Palestine to Israel and recognize Al-Quds as Israel's capital in return for a $30 million bribe, and threatened him that if he disagreed, he'll have to face his past nightmare. On his way back home from the U.S., Arafat was wondering what he achieved with peace and if the path was even worth it. Arafat was no longer the man he was a few days ago. After 7 years, he took up arms. And when people heard about that, they gave him a hero's welcome. Ariel Sharon entered the Al-Aqsa Mosque along with 600 Israeli troops and closed the doors of the mosque to all Palestinians. And 3,000 forces were also stationed throughout Al-Quds, and martial law was imposed on all Palestinian neighborhoods. Arafat did not want to lose the opportunity again, so immediately reestablished the Fatah military organization. It was going to step up cooperation with the movements in Gaza. Palestine witnessed the most intense conflict of its history. The situation was deteriorating by the moment. With the start of the Second Intifada, many Israelis decided to leave Israel. And Israel was not in a good economic situation. Investors were more willing than others to flee. Sharon tried to stop the flames of the Intifada. Leaders of the Hamas movement were assassinated one after the other. Sharon even went further. The Israeli tanks were only a few meters away from Arafat's office, and his administration's other buildings were occupied. But Sharon's efforts were futile. Arafat lived under house arrest for 2 years, but this time around, he did not lay down his arms. His goal was to keep the Intifada alive, and on the other side, Israel was worried that assassinating Arafat would fan the flames of the Intifada. So it was forced to back off so it could take out Arafat in a way no one would notice. After several months, Arafat got severely ill. It took him a while to get permission to go to Paris for treatment. Arafat never saw November 11th, 2004.
Monsieur Yasser Arafat, président de l'autorité palestinienne, est décédé à l'hôpital d'instruction des armées Percy à Clamart le 11 novembre 2004 à 3h30.
Maybe the question on Arafat's mind at the end of his life was, what would have happened if no one had ever said farewell to their arms?
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بالحسين عليه السلام. Welcome brothers and sisters, this is Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all your mournings and deeds during the month of Muharram, the month of Azza. Here we are with another episode, and in this studio we have dear brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum dear brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And dear brother Sheikh Ahmad. Assalamu alaikum dear brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Today we want to talk about the different aspect of Imam Hussein's uprising and his movement. Here, I would like to start the talk with Brother Sheikh Ahmad. Brother, we have read in the history of the world, especially in World War II, when Japanese pilot did so many suicide attacks against Allied warship. Later, we had Palestinian suicide bombers during the Second Intifada, which shocked the Western Cultural Front, and then 9/11 happened. So these were the incidents when the contemporary world got to know the concept of martyrdom and shahada. With this introduction, I want you to tell us about the meaning of shahada, martyrdom in Islam and Shia. What is this shahada, this martyrdom? And why is it this concept of shahada is so tangled and associated with the Shi'i world?
Right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you, brother. Regarding the concept of shahada and its manifestation in the modern world, we tend to realize that shahada is a concept that is ingrained in Islam, that is ingrained in the teachings of Islam. But the word that was used was jihadun fi sabilillah, ya jihad fi sabilillah, ya qatlun fi sabilillah. Right, so the entire concept of shahada is linked with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the religion of Islam and in the teachings of the Holy Quran and the sunnah of the Holy Prophet and the Holy Imams. And with respect to the teachings of Islam, we have the verse of the Holy Quran, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ إِنَّ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. So in this beautiful verse of the Holy Quran, Surah Al Imran, verse number 169, we realize that our Lord is saying that those who are martyred or those who lay down their lives in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't consider them as dead, but they are alive, and with their Lord is their risk and sustenance. So the entire concept revolves around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we can understand the concept of shahada with respect to the aims and goals of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this world. And once we realize this goal, those who are striving for this cause and completely donating themselves, donating their lives, donating their amwal, donating their anfus or their whole beings, they are the worthiest of human beings in this life. And God gives them a special place in the Holy Quran and in the teachings of the Holy Imam as well. So we see that in the Shia, this concept taken from the Holy Quran, practiced in the Sunnah of the Prophet, has been a continuation of the same teachings of the Holy Quran. And in the greatest martyrdom of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, we have this example that for the entire Muslim community and for all humanity, this is a message that for your cause, in the way of Allah, you have to give everything if certain circumstances arise in which the entire deen is in danger. And if that situation arises, then you have to give everything for that cause.
Thank you. Thank you so much, dear brother. Dear brother Ali, regarding what the Sheikh here said, what is the relationship between the revolutionary or, let's say, pro-resistance Islam and the concept of Shahada? Is it necessary that always somehow led to martyrdom? I mean, is Shahada is the only doctrine that we can find in Islam and Quran and Sunnah, and there is non-alternative way of pursuing goals of religion? You know, I'm young, I want to keep living, so why should I, you know, have this dream for myself in my first period of my life, right?
Yeah.
Is there another way?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his purified progeny. Well, I think first we need to have a look at the concept of Shahada and the meaning of the term Shahada itself. Shahada, technically or literally, it means watching, viewing, or seeing something. I mean, it comes from shuhud mushahada, that is seeing something. But in Islamic terminology, I mean, it might mean something else. I mean, something like qatlun fi sabilillah, that as the brother rightly mentioned. So a person who actually is dying or actually sacrificing himself on the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is known as shaheed. That is the concept that a person actually sacrifices his life, his soul, his everything in the way of Allah. And this is a kind of death that we know it as a valuable kind of death. I mean, something that has been beautified in our eyes, because this is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, merely for the sake of God. But is it the first option for us to say no? Because we want to say, if we are going to leave this world and if we have no other choice, so what better than this kind of death? But we have been given orders and we have been instructed to live well and good in this world. I mean, based on the Islamic teachings and Islamic instructions. So this is not the first option for us. But in case there is no option for us, we shall go for it. I mean, we are not, I mean, looking at it as the end of the world, and something that actually everything is finished and everything is ended. The same way that our imams and actually our role models in Islam and religious authorities taught us. Look, Imam Hussein alayhi salam came to live in Kufa and to guide people and to advise people in the right way, to the right path. Mm-hmm. But when he sees that there is no other option, I mean, when it comes for him to choose among freedom and humiliation, he chooses freedom.
Yeah.
So for this freedom, you need to pay its price. So what is the price of it? قَتْلٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So we want to say that it is endeared in our eyes. I mean, this is not something bad for us. This is valuable because we have heard and told us what is the, I mean, the worth of it and what is the reward of it in our eyes. So we know everything about it. Mm-hmm. So when it has been beautified for us and we know it is for the sake of Allah and we know the level and rank of shuhada and martyrs in Allah's presence, so what's the bad of it to, I mean, ignore it? No, we welcome it. But to say that, okay, some Muslims are only thinking for shahada or for martyrdom as the first option, no, this is not for that. I mean, as the Prophet told us, I mean, not only Islam, but all Abrahamic religions, and even non-Abrahamic religions, told us the way to live in this world, a good way to live. No, I mean, a good way to go, I mean, or to leave this world. No, how to, I mean, live and live. How to live in this world. So we have been instructed to live well and treat other people and treat people kindly. And the same way, I mean, in details that have been mentioned in our Islamic or religious sources. So we welcome it in case it comes to us. So to call all the Muslims, all the lovers of Shahada and martyrdom, that, okay, they are only thinking for Shahada, no, this is not true.
Thank you so much, dear brother. Next question, similar, or let's say it's another aspect of the previous question, dear Sheikh. Some people believe that the movement of Imam Hussein was a rational movement, even based on peace and reason, and Shia and the followers of Ahlul Bayt took the idea of what happened in the desert of Karbala and changed it into a kind of revolutionary school of thought. Some might say and label this as an extreme approach to the movement of Imam Hussein. What's your assessment? What do you say about what was the purpose of Imam Hussein's uprising was?
Thank you for the question. As Brother Ali has said, that there comes a stage in the life of a mu'min and a believer that he is left with no other option, right? And he has to choose between zilla or a life of submitting to the oppressor and submitting to the will of Allah. So if we are left between these two options, or if our religion is under threat, or if our somebody, an oppressor, threatens our land, our people, our property, God has allowed us to go out and strive against this zalim, against this oppressor, and to fight for our rights. And in this sense, we realize that Imam Hussein's movement was a message of hope for the Muslim Ummah. He was not going to submit to someone like Yazid. He said that, I am not going to submit to someone like Yazid. Someone like me is not going to submit to someone like Yazid. And so this is a general principle that he is giving us. Mm-hmm. This general principle is saying that someone like me, a believer in the message of the Ahlul Bayt, a believer in the message of the Quran, a believer in the message of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is not going to submit to an oppressor, a drunkard, someone who doesn't Gambled. Follow the will of Allah, someone who is a treacherous person. So a general principle is being given to us by the movement of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, that someone like Hussein is not going to submit to someone like Yazid. And for eternity, this is going to be the principle for all the believers. And so we cannot say that the Shias took this out of context and added something to it. No, the essence of the movement is this. Hmm. When we realize the essence of the movement, we realize that this has to be a general principle for not only the lives of the Shias, but for all Muslims and even all independence seekers throughout the world.
Thank you, brother. Brother Ali, can you distinguish between promoting violence and hatred in a society and being a revolutionary kind of fan? Because some people say if you act against certain beliefs in a society, or let's say Islamic Ummah, in order to change some sort of values, you are actually weakening the pillar of that society. And it is not okay to do that. So what are the aims of promoting this being revolutionary in your idea?
Well, I think before answering this question, we need to know about what is violence. So violence means something that, I mean, a very harsh and a very severe action in front of any social or intellectual or social or personal action or reaction. I mean, this reactions that are usually very harsh, mm-hmm. are not coming from a sacred base. I mean, are not stemmed from something which is really profound and valuable. For example, in the realm of politics, if I do not agree with your viewpoints in the politics or in your political viewpoints, mm-hmm. so I come very harshly towards you and severely, I mean, stand in front of your beliefs just because I believe something else. I mean, this is something that, for example, violence means in the world of politics. But how can we compare it to the sacred concept of Shahada or martyrdom? Because martyrdom is usually a term that is being used for a person who sacrifices his life on the way of God, sometimes even just to defend his own land and geographical borders, mm-hmm. though it is very precious. But for the martyrdom, it is even something beyond that. I mean, you are defending the borders of culture, borders of your religion, borders of loyalty, borders of all the good actions and all the moralities. Mm-hmm. So this is more valuable than actually defending the physical and geographical borders. So a person who sacrifices his own life, his own soul for a whole society, the whole community. So it differs with a person who just is going to defend his political, stances, whether they are right or wrong. I mean, to prove that they are wrong or right, I mean, it takes even a long time. But we want to say a person who puts his life on his hands and delivers it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why? For the sake of God, to defend others, to actually serve other humankind. So what action better than helping and serving the humankind is on the earth? Based on some narrations, if we dive into religious sources, we see as if the Holy Prophet and the Imams, succeeding Imams after him, found nothing more precious than serving the humankind. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is very precious.
Thank you, dear brother. Thank you, dear Sheikh. Thank you, both of you, and our esteemed guest and our dear listeners. I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all a vision and insight to know the real lessons of Imam Hussein's alayhi salam's movement in this world and help us to be among the true companions of his cause. I think we need to wrap things up here. This was Viewpoint from IRIB English Radio. Till another episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Saint, I begin with thee, for you are the key. Saint, I begin with thee, for you are the key. Saint, in calamity.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day, from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day, from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. Now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Hussein Latifi and you're listening to a program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about different Quranic verses and Islamic teachings pertaining to humanity and human beings. And in the previous episodes we ended up talking about the destiny for humanity according to the narrative of the Holy Quran, and which is the Day of Judgment, the hereafter. And we said this is important for us as human beings to know where we end up. Now, whatever that comes to mind about humanity mostly sometimes refers to the things that we have here and now. But this here and now is modified by the greater picture. If the greater picture that we have has the origin and the destiny that Quran defines, here and now will be completely different. So it has practical effects on the way that we treat the day-to-day life, things that we have encountered. And in the previous episodes, we ended up talking about the importance and practical, pragmatic aspects of this discussion as well. We also talked about how Quran talks to those who deny the possibility of the Day of Judgment. We said that sometimes in some verses the Quran says that nobody has any argument, rational argument, against the possibility of the Day of Judgment, or nobody has any evidence for the non-existence for the Day of Judgment. You could be the smartest person on the planet, but as long as you don't have data, as long as you don't have some reports or evidence or authoritative data, you cannot make any claim. So it doesn't matter how much a smart a person is, as long as we don't have access to what happens after death, then or what happens after the whole history finishes, we can't make any claim. It's just conjecture and we should accept it. So Quran says that this is something that you should know, that even the greatest minds, if, like, for example, imagine we have in this room all the greatest minds of the whole history of humanity, all the philosophers, all the physicians, I don't want to name them, whatever person that you think is the smartest person on the planet, put them in a room, and then a person comes to the room and asks them what happens in the streets, and what would they answer? They don't know. They have to trust the report that comes to them. So it doesn't matter a person is smart, as long as they don't have evidence about something, they can't just open their mouth and say there is nothing after death. So they should calculate and they should investigate about it more. And Quran says, okay, let's calculate. Let's open the discussion about the possibility and impossibility of it. So Quran says those who deny the possibility of the Day of Judgment only because it is similar, the idea is similar to some ancient myths, they are not smart people. Because many good things are similar to bad things as well. Many true beliefs are similar to superstitious beliefs. Does it mean they are not right beliefs? So those who say, when Quran says, when they are told about the Day of Judgment, they say, "In hada illa asatir al-awwalin." It's nothing but the myths of the ancient. Quran says this is not a rational way to encounter or to investigate about the truth of some claim. Now, Quran, we want to talk about some of the verses of the Holy Quran that refer to our own nature, to our own consciousness about the Day of Judgment. We will have a break and we come back to see what those verses are.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is Hussein Latifi, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. We said that after making the first step and telling those people who deny the death judgment that their ground is not any higher than the ground of the Quran or the believers, now Quran brings in the arguments based on fitra. Fitra means the innate nature of any human being, the common sense that we have. And when we are left alone with that, you don't need to make any claim. It's not a matter of I defeat you in the debate or no. It's just asking a question of a person and leaving him alone with that question. For example, Quran said, أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانَ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ شُدَى. Just leave that question there. Does man think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to leave him alone? Or does man think that he will be left alone? Whatever he does, it doesn't have any consequences. أَيَحْسَبُ الْإِنسَانَ أَنْ يُتْرَكَ شُدَى. Do they really calculate? Do they really have this calculation that they have been created in vain? That the whole system, this miraculous system of the universe and everything, even the human body, it is just something that goes to nothingness. Quran asks this question and leaves it up to people to answer for themselves. Or for example, he brings in وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, talking about those people who have knowledge, who have deep thinking. He says, these people, they think about the creation of the heavens and earth. خَلْقِ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, the way that they move, the way that they act, and it has been the same for thousands of years, the greatness of the universe. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. And once they think about it, an idea comes to their mind that this cannot be for falsehood. This cannot be for nothingness. There should be some point in the whole system that this would be enough. You don't need to start a discussion about what God is and what is this. No, just refer people back to the origin of the thought, the original thought that they have. Or for example, there are two arguments that inshallah if we get time we should dedicate some other episodes to. The argument from justice and the argument from wisdom. Now, the verses that I read, people thinking about the goal of the creation, the point in the whole system, this is the argument from wisdom. We also have the argument from justice, leaving people alone with the moral judgment that they have. Quran says or asks them, for example, أَمْ نَجْعَلُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّلَحَةِ كَالْمُفْسِدِينَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Do you really think that those who have done righteous acts in their lives, they spend their life helping others, doing righteous acts, and spreading love, spreading goodness on earth, do you think that the whole system is going to put them in an equal position than those who spread corruption on earth, those who killed others, those who did like great injustice to others, killing the dreams of millions of people? You know the examples of this. I don't want to name them. Just put these people together. Why? Because they had a life. Sometimes even those righteous people, they have a much more difficult life, for example. And those oppressors, they have a better life. So just ask yourself, is it possible for this system that has everything in place? The sun moves in a very accurate way, the moon and everything else. If the slightest change in the whole system makes a great disaster. But then when it comes to the moral evaluation, everything is in a chaos. So Quran says, just ask yourself these questions and then you find the answer within yourself. That no, there will be a judgment day in which people will receive their due share of justice or due share of reward. Thank you very much for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل وسلم على الرسول وآل النبي العظيم.
A window to Palestine.
Soy Daniel Jadwey.
I am Daniel Jadwey, a citizen of Chile, originally from Palestine. Born like so many other Palestinians around the world in the diaspora, Chile has one of the largest communities outside the Arab world. It is said that we are close to 300,000, but we are millions spread across the face of the earth. Far from our homeland, but committed to the identity, to the history and struggle of our people, of our land, which is and will forever be Palestine.
Que es y será por siempre Palestina. Hola a todos y a todas, muy bienvenidos.
Hello everyone, very welcome to the new episode of A Window to Palestine. Marhaba. Today we will analyze what Palestinian resistance is in the history of the last 100 years, because today in Palestine, to live is to resist. And the Palestinian resistance did not start on October the 7th, nor did it start with the other invasions and attempts to destroy Gaza in the last 20 years, neither in the first nor the second Intifada. The Palestinian resistance began at the end of the 19th century after the first Zionist Congress in Basel, Switzerland, when the first migratory flows began to materialize, the ultimate goal of those who has intended to take over the land of Palestine and expel its legitimate inhabitants from it.
De una u otra manera.
In one way or another, the Palestinian resistance has involved the entire Palestinian people over the last 100 years. Men, women, girls, boys, young people, professionals, artists, and workers of all kinds, and not just within the occupied Palestine, but also in the diaspora. In fact, when the partition of Palestine was being discussed in 1947, I mean the illegal partition that was carried out by the United Nations, an organization claiming to be the defender of the self-determination of peoples, Palestinian Nation was the only party that was not consulted about dividing their land. Here in our country, the Palestinian organizations were already crying out and forcing the Chilean governments of the time to abstain and not join in the entire circus of subordinates to the North American Empire who approved a clearly illegal partition. To understand more, I invite you to see the following reports by our correspondent in Gaza, Huda Hejazi.
Lo que es la resistencia palestina.
Since before October 7th, Gazans lived in continuous clashes and difficulties due to violations and the Israeli blockade. They resisted the lack of freedom, wars, the high rate of unemployment and poverty, and the lack of treatments. However, they tried by every means possible to fight to be able to live and survive these situations. This population had objectives and goals to achieve, and despite having minimal possibilities, they wanted to have a normal life. However, October 7th arrived, and all this collapsed. Gazans went from living a normal life to living in a true hell.
Before October 7th, we had a normal life. We would get up, drink coffee in the morning, while the children got ready to go to school, and we headed to our jobs as journalists. Then we returned to our homes with our children and family. We had numerous difficulties and limitations imposed by Israelis. However, after October 7th, we wake up with massacres, we sleep with genocides, with a large number of martyrs and victims. There are times when 24 to 48 hours, even a whole week goes by without hearing from your children or speaking to them. I was going to graduate in medicine from Al Khartoum University in Sudan. When the war started, I had to come here to Gaza. At first, I started working as a volunteer doctor in different hospitals, such as Al-Shifa Hospital, Al-Nasser, and now in Kuwait. My main concern right now is my family, since I'm responsible for them. For this reason, in my work, I have two concerns, that of the patients and the injured, and that of my family, of knowing if they're well